Please turn to our chapter, Revelation, chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say. Now I would like again to try to emphasize this, where you see the word beast here in the fourth and fifth and sixth chapters. Those four beasts, the word is Z-O-O-N, and it actually means living creatures. And you will notice that these are they which seem to guard the throne. They are they which would signal for the redeemed to fall down in worship. And I believe that they are cherubims, such as guarded the way back into the Garden of Eden when man first sinned. And they are much concerned about the holiness of God. And you find them here mentioned four different times, at least in chapter 6, with these words. They have the authority to give the signal for those to come and see what is taking place when a seal is opened. And of course, we know that John very definitely is one who is being called to come and see. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, or the second living creature say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, or living creature say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of bounces in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast or living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, or with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Here you have a different word entirely, beast here in the original. It's therion, T-H-E-R-I-O-N, and it really means wild beast, and I have no doubt it's symbolic here of the kind of men that will be active possibly on the earth. I don't believe, it's perfectly all right for you to believe that, but I don't believe it's lions and bears and leopards. I believe it's beastly men. And we do know that the Antichrist is also spoken of as a beast. So the word is a different word here. And this is quite helpful. Now, I don't claim to be any brighter than those who listen to me, but I just happen to have a Hebrew and a Greek concordance. I have Strong's concordance and an Englishman's concordance, and you just looked up the words like you do in a dictionary. But it does help. It helps tremendously to give you the force and meaning of the passages of Scripture. So, verse 9 says, "And when he, that is the Lamb, had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when the Lamb opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It isn't with a lot of pleasure and delight that you seek to gather the meaning of all of these symbolized phrases that are given in this sixth chapter. But I am so glad, and I'm filled with a measure of joy that we could spend some time in the fifth and sixth chapter right up in heaven itself. And there we heard those words that were spoken to John, come up hither, thee being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he was ushered right up into heaven. Now, John got this a little ahead of us. That is, I am sure that the day will come when John will be ushered to heaven with us bodily. But here, in spirit, he was taken right up into heaven. And I've often thought in connection with the Lord Jesus, when he makes his shout, when he descends from heaven, and the trumpet is blown, and his shout is heard, I've often thought, I wonder if his shout will be, Come up hither. Come and see. Won't it be delightful if that shout should be made today? It could be this evening. And what a blessing this would be to all of his dear people. I would love to hear that shout just while I'm speaking these words. Come up hither. You come and see. I want to show you some things that will be hereafter. And John, of course, saw that unforgettable throne, and he saw that glorified one that was on the throne. And I believe we see God Almighty in the fourth chapter on that throne, and likewise in the fifth chapter. And there he is. He's seen in his light, the glory of his light. God is light. And then he is also seen in that blood-red ruby, signifying, I believe, his redemptive work and power. And he's on the throne. And the time has come when someone has to be or will be worthy to judge this world. And you found in the fifth chapter that John was much perturbed about it, so much so that he cried there in heaven. Whether he was translated in body up there or not, as the Apostle Paul said when he was translated to the third heaven, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But John was so in the Spirit on the Lord's day, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was translated there. And he wept there. And because there wasn't anyone worthy to take the book and to be able to judge this world and to take up the reins of government and to establish righteousness on the earth. Now when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world, it doesn't mean there that the Lamb of God will bear away the sin of the world by his sacrifice alone. He was sacrificed on the cross, and he died for the whole world. That is true, and he purchased the whole world. But the way in which he will bear away, put away the sin of the world, is by judgment. And I believe that if he were asked, when they saw this Lamb there coming forward in a worthy way to take this book and to carry out the edicts thereof, I believe if he were asked, how are you worthy? What is the basis of your worthiness? I believe that he would have said, I bought this world with my own precious blood. I created this world and this universe. Without me, there was not anything created that was created. And then he could say also, I'm going to come and take it by conquest. And I think that that's what you will find in the book of the Revelation. He bears away, he puts away the sin of the world. And it's on the basis that he bought it, it's on the basis that he made it, and he's going to put it away by conquest. And that's why you read very definitely of the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven who has saved them from the what? The wrath to come. And mark you, the wrath to come. I used to think for years it was way, way off in the great, great future. But the wrath of God to come has to do with him when he opens the seals of this book. And if you were raptured to heaven tonight, these seals might be opened up in short order. Oh, you say there's at least 7 years. Well, possibly there is 7 years before these seals will be opened up when you are in heaven. But mark you, if you are not in heaven, you will not be in the place of safety, security, and of certainty. And all you have is facing the wrath that is to come. Oh, the blessing of the gospel of Christ, that men and women might escape and be saved from the wrath to come. I know we have a kind of a gospel today that is very acceptable. And as I heard a dear woman say, oh, God is too merciful. He's too kind and He's too loving to judge anyone and to send them into a lost eternity. And there's a kind of a gospel going around that way, that God is not a God of judgment. But beware, my friends, the whole book of the Revelation has to do largely with the judgment of God. And it's carried out in the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that will bear away, take away the sin of the world. So when we come to chapter 6, we have to leave these breathtaking chapters and experiences of what we see around the throne of God and the one that's on the throne of God and the Lamb that was in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. We see Him taking the book. And when you come to chapter 6, you find that there He's opening the seals of the book. And it's a book of judgment. And He's going to be the one King and one Lord over the face of the earth. And it's most remarkable the way these judgments take place. I am not able to explain everything that's under each seal, but I do know this, that events that are coming, they will throw, as it were, their shadows on the present. And that is quite evident. And I believe, as many people say today, they say you don't need to read your Bible, just read the newspaper or know something of what's going on in the world today, and you'll know what the Bible is teaching. Well, bless your soul, what is going on today is just a shadow, just a foreshadowing of the main events that are going to take place. And when you look at the Lamb, opening this first seal, there is thunder, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts or living creatures saying, come and see. And what do we see? A white horse. Now I know there are many who would tell us that they even believe that this white horse is the Lord Jesus Himself, because He rides a white horse in the 19th chapter of this book. But I don't think that is the truth of this chapter whatsoever. And I am doubtful very much if the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. I don't mean to be dogmatic about these things at all, but what I do believe that they are largely impersonations, because when you get down to the fourth horse, what is his name? Death, and hell follows him. So you see, I believe that the rider of these horses, as it were, they are impersonations of things that are going to happen. And their foreshadows are possibly seen in the world at this present time. And I know that we are all very much acquainted with communism. And it's most remarkable how this spreads so fast. And don't you think for a minute that it's confined to Russia or China or some of the other countries that we speak of that is communistic. This thing is spread so fast and it seems like the first thing that is done is propaganda. How men can get along good and prosperous without God. That's communism. And they can show you to a great degree how they have prospered in the world without God. David one time said his feet well nigh slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, how that their eyes would stand out in fatness, and they didn't seem to have the diseases and the suffering that the people of God had. But then he said, when I went into the sanctuary and I saw their latter end, he repented of what actually had passed through his mind. And you take communism, it's sung, it's danced, it's preached, it's taught, and it's right here even in our own good United States. I'm not saying it will take over here, but I do believe that it's a foreshadowing of what will possibly take over the whole world. This writer, he is going forth conquering and to conquer. He doesn't speak here so much of bloodshed as he is speaking of conquering. And I marvel how communism can conquer a land, largely at times, without bloodshed. And yet, there is some bloodshed found in connection with it. But when you think of how it soothes and it deceives, and it is running rampant in every land and language. So I believe that this one who is going forth conquering and to conquer, I believe when that which is hindering his full development, I believe it will permeate the whole earth. Then the world will be trying and seeking to get along happily and successfully and prosperously without God. And if we want to use the word communism, I believe that it possibly will be seen in all of its fullness when that which is hindering will be removed, when the Lord actually says, come up hither. Come up with me. Come up into heaven. And this is the hope of the church that will take place, and then these things will fast develop. And then when you look at the second seal, when the Lamb, that worthy Lamb, opens the second seal in verse 3, the second living creature says, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And I believe that the peace that the first rider has made, a false peace, and when men shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. And here you have the red horse. And we know this, looking at the foreshadowing of this, there has never really been peace on this world from the time that Cain slew Abel. And why did he slay Abel? Because his works were evil. Oh yes, he may have had them very well covered up with what he had produced with his own hands, but they were evil, and he was a murderer. And we haven't had peace on this earth from that time on. And we find that he slew Abel, and even the Lord Jesus when he came onto the scene. You remember what he said. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. And so peace we see when that second seal is removed by the Lamb is removed from the earth. And I can't help but mention this thought here. Right in the midst of man's enmity and hate, we find that God did put peace on the earth in the gift of His Son. And the angels even proclaimed it and said, a Savior is born unto you in Bethlehem. And they said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But man would not receive that peace. They slew him and hanged God's gift of peace on a tree. And there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. And this world has not peace. Men scorned and crucified the Lord of peace. Then when you come to verse 5 and see the third seal opened, the living creature again says, come and see. And there you see a black horse and one that sat on him, having a pair of balances in his hand. And I have no doubt that there is a foreshadowing of this today. It symbolizes, I believe, the blight that's going to come upon the world to touch the luxuries that are in this world, especially that of the poor working man, because you'll find that this one on the black horse, there's a voice in the midst of the four beasts which say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. And then, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I understand that a poor man's wage in Bible days for a work day was a penny. And with that penny, he could buy the necessities to keep his health in shape. Well, here in this day when all restraint is taken away, you'll find that this will be true. Work a full day to get enough of food to just sustain you for that day. And it's a serious thing when you think of it. I live down at a place called Ocean Breeze Park. Some 850 trailers are in that. I shouldn't say trailers, I should say motorhomes. But they're the working class of people that have retired. And today, thank God for the mercy shown. They have buses there going through the park and ministering a day's food supply to those guests, I'll put it that way, that live there. And anyone that is past 60 can be a recipient, and if you want to give them $1, you can. Or if you want to give them $2, you can. And I noticed this, that the sisters, or the women, I'll put it that way, they avail themselves much quicker of this mercy and gift than the men. The men seem to be a little too proud to drop a dollar or a dollar and a half in the basket, and they would rather go and spend more money than they can afford for a dinner for that day. Well, that's too bad for we men if we get into such a condition as that and not receive the mercy of the Lord. But think, when all restraint in the mercy is removed, and this takes place when this seal is removed. Now, don't you hurt the oil of the wine. Don't you in any way injure that. And I believe the oil and the wine has to do with that which the rich have. And they can go on with their pocket full in that day, and they can sustain themselves. But you'll have the rich and the poor and the middle class, I suppose, such as maybe you and I, will not hardly be seen. And you see some foreshadowings of that. When I was over in the Holy Land and I saw those Arabs living in those marvelous estates, and then when you would follow their driveway just down a little ways, you'd see people living in places that you would hardly put your chickens in. Chicken sheds. You see, you got a foreshadowing of that to a great degree today. The rich having plenty and the poor having less than possibly a day to sustain them for a day. And I believe that this is going to be very pronounced when this fourth beast, or living creature, hurls this out. And it will be the judgment of the Lamb. He throws out the signal. And then when you come to this pale horse, as you see it in verse 8, it's the color, no doubt, of death. It's a pale horse. And death and hell followed with him. And I believe that when you have war, you have famine, and then you generally have pestilence. And I was living after the First World War as a young boy of 12, 13 of them. And there was 20, they told us there was 20 million people died with influenza. Pestilence. My people would jump out of their beds, run downstairs, and sometimes out in the street. I was one of them. Flighty, they said. I was flighty. And there wasn't a place where you could store or put more of the sick people. The YMCA was filled. Down at the firehouse, that was filled. The hospitals were filled. And when you think of pestilence, death, and then hell coming along with it. Oh, what judgment. What wrath. Oh, if men and women would see that God, in His infinite mercy, and God, in His love today, has given His Son that you might escape the wrath to come, and yet to hear the Lord Jesus say, you will not come that you might have life. He knew all of these things that would come forth in all of their fury. God has purposes, and every one of His purposes are going to be carried out. And the Lamb, the glory of the Lamb, is going to be manifested and carry them out. And we still say, oh, the new wonder drugs. I remember when sulfur first came in, and the wonder drugs will take care of all of these pestilences and so on. And we'll never have such a thing again. But do you know, if you talk to the doctors today, they'll tell you not to take these things, these drugs, unless you absolutely need them. When I get a cold, for instance, I love to, and I've asked Dr. Miller, you know, to give me a shot. And he said, I don't want to do that on a regular scale with you. And he stopped giving it to my brother on a regular scale. It takes away the cold in the jiffy. But you may get immune to it. And I believe that when that which is hindering the church is removed, I believe that the immunity will be established, and that disease and decay and death and hell will be meted out in all of its fury. And then with the beasts of the earth, and I believe it has to do with the wild, beastly character of men, or possibly with the Antichrist of that day in his beastly character. Well, that has to do with the four horses, I believe, which impersonates these various things that will take place. And now when you come to verse 9, you have the fifth seal open, and there you see under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. I believe here you have the tribulation martyrs. They will be slain during the tribulation period. And the souls of them, we see them under the altar. And they were slain for the testimony which they held and for the word of God. Oh, I wonder today, if you and I were asked to stand up and be counted, just how we would respond today. Would we be willing to leave father or mother, wife or husband, for the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ? And I believe that these are the martyrs that will face that in the day of the tribulation. Because we know that there will be at least 144,000 sealed to carry the gospel through that period of time. And we find that they are, it says here, the souls of them that were slain. And where are they? Under the altar. I appreciated reading this and studying it the other day. It showed to me what takes place when a loved one dies, whether he's a martyr or not. There isn't one of those intermediate states between the time you die and the time you go to be with the Lord, or placed, as it is significantly here and typically here, under the altar. I believe it's immediately. And then I like to look at these. Their body isn't so much as mentioned. It's just their souls, you see. I imagine their bodies would be put in a grave, or maybe they would be just left for the heat of the sun to dry up. I don't know. But it's their souls. And then you read of them. They were slain. They suffered violent death. But their bodies are not mentioned. But they are living. They're living. They're speaking. They can cry with a loud voice. They're praying. They're the redeemed of the tribulation period. And they're praying. And they're saying in their prayer, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? Now here is what we very definitely have. I believe what we call the imprecatory prayers that we have at the end of a good many of the Psalms. And I believe the meaning of the word is, they will be calling out for judgment upon those who violently slew them. And we try to bypass those prayers when we read the Psalms. And oftentimes we'll say, just read Psalm 22 till you get to verse 21. We don't want to get into the imprecatory psalm part of the psalm. But mark you, at this time, this prayer will be definitely in order. Now, you pray for your enemies, don't you? Huh? And we are told even to love those who despitefully use us and pray for them. But in this day, this prayer will be a very legitimate prayer. And it will be a prayer calling for judgment. And their prayer will be answered. They're saying how long. But mark you, the prayer will be answered. Just read a little further in the book of the Revelation, and you will find it answered. They witness too to the holiness of God. They say He's holy and is true, and they're waiting for others. Oh, to look at this and to see they're waiting for others that will go through the same martyrdom. Some will be, as we read later on in this book, lying in the streets, and they'll have a kind of a Christmas celebration because those who were witnessing to the holiness and righteousness of God are lying dead in the streets. And then they're rewarded. White robes are given unto them. Well, what a seal that is, and what is under it. And then, seal number 6, in verse 12. Here I believe you see a regular and a full, complete chaos on the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And you see a great earthquake. And then you see the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon becomes as blood. And we know that the sun is a governing body to govern and to give light by day to the earth. And the moon by night. And then you find the stars of heaven falling to the earth. What a chaotic condition. And men are affected, not only the poor, not only the middle class, but of all ages and every class of society. Look at them. As the heavens depart as a scroll in verse 14 and is rolled together, mountains and islands moved out of their places. Now notice. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You see, such a chaotic condition exists amongst all classes of all society and of all stations in life. And what is their cry? They pray. But their prayer is too late. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I believe that what we have here is even an absence of a system of government. Everything is thrown out of kelter, and men know not where to go, and the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come.
To fall on them, they prayed, but their prayers were too late. Oh, if you're here, and as I often say, going down the pathway of time, it's a rough road. Even now, the foreshadowings of this are showing itself. Governments are becoming shaky. And I hear men of authority even say about our own government how weak and unstable it is at the moment. What will happen when all restraint is removed and the salt is taken from the earth? I believe such a condition as this will exist. Now, you say, where is the seventh seal? Well, there's a silence in heaven for about a half hour, and then in chapter 8, you find that seal, the seventh seal, is opened up. And what is under it? Well, the seven trump judgments are brought forth, seven angels with seven trumpets. And as each angel blows his trumpet, the wrath and the judgment comes more severe. Oh, as it was said to Lot and his family, flee from the fire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah. Flee to the mountains. Flee to the place of safety. There is safety in God's dear Son. Safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And I am so delighted and happy to be living in this day of grace right now, when I can tell men, look into their faces and say, the love of God in all of its fullness has been expressed at Calvary. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's going to be taken away by wrath, by warfare, judgment, pestilence. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for what Thou hast accomplished in this world of sinners lost. We thank Thee that the gospel still runs and is glorified. We thank Thee that Thy Son is on the throne, and we're still in the day of grace. Oh, may that grace, our God, reach out tonight in our meeting and establish some soul in it that they might be saved from the wrath to come. We thank Thee for our coming together today. Truly we can say this is the day that the Lord hath made. We've rejoiced and we've been glad in it. We thank Thee in His precious name. Amen.